while we remain standing, I'd like to offer to you three different passages upon which our sermon will be based. So these will be the scripture lessons for the sermon. First of all, from Philippians chapter 1, the first verse, Philippians 1:1. And then I'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading a few verses there. And then Acts chapter 6. These will be passages that all have something to do with deacons. Deacons. Philippians 1:1. Paul opens this letter this way. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops or elders or overseers, that's what bishops means there, and deacons. Then from 1 Timothy chapter 3, since I'll be dealing with the office of deacon, the men who are ordained to office of deacon, I will be reading verses 8, 9, and 10, and then 12 through 15. Verse 8, likewise, Paul instructs Timothy, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then in Acts chapter 6, which admittedly does not use the word deacons, but historically and in most of our churches recognize these seven that were chosen to be distinctive servants. Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses, note the conflict, note the calling of some, and note the blessing upon the church. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Those were Jews who spoke Greek. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, our hearing, and our application of his word. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's time to do a little bit of teaching on the deacons. On deacons. We do not have any deacons in our congregation, yet the Lord has blessed this congregation over the years. The Lord has blessed us with a certain measurable growth. And each time that the Lord blesses his people, our Lord also provides for his people. The Lord doesn't just provide blessing. The Lord doesn't just provide our gathering together. As he blesses us, he also provides for that blessing. So if the blessing is of a certain type of growth, certain types of needs popping up or occurring periodically, the Lord will also meet those needs. We trust this and we see this. So part of this is that our Lord provides for his church. He loves his bride. The Lord provides gifts for his bride. He provides gifts for his bride. And some of those gifts, part of those gifts, are in officers. It's what we usually call those who serve in particular ways in the church, be they elders or deacons, elders or deacons. We saw that in that passage of Philippians 1:1. Those two offices at least had been codified as Paul from prison wrote to the church in Philippi. He greets all the saints, but then he also specifically mentions the bishops or the overseers and the deacons. All right? Now, just so that you understand this, those two categories are larger and general. Under the overseers or the bishops, you'd find the elders, and there you'd find pastors. You'd also find those who may be given particularly to teaching. In some churches, those are called doctors. They may teach specifically with theology. But you'd have pastors and teachers. You also have other governors, other rulers, commonly called ruling elders. And you would also find church planters or missionaries or evangelists. Those are some of the gifts of Christ to the church under the session or the eldership. You also have deacons. And hear this. Deacons are distinctive servants among the servants of Christ. You should rightly go, hey, we're all servants of Christ. Right. Deacons, according to the Scripture, are distinctive servants among the servants of Christ. Okay? So we're to this point. It's a blessed point in the life of our congregation where we need. We're not going to sell any wine before it's time. We're not going to run right out in front of the bus. But Elder Douglas and I think we're to the point where we need some deacons. So constitutionally and biblically, wisdom says let's teach on it just a bit. We're going to trust in Christ to provide for His congregation here, our congregation. And so as Elder Douglas and I, as overseers, as elders, have been prayerfully considering, and we will be approaching certain men for the office of deacon. So today, this is a simple sermon to set forth some of the requirements for deacons. Okay? There's much more that could be covered. You could ask questions about deaconesses. That's a good question. What did Calvin's church do? Why did he refer to deaconesses? And why do some Reformed churches like the PCA even have a place in there for deaconesses? Those are things we could consider. Simply stated, it's this. Those are not office holders in the church. They may be assistants to the deacons, and serving women have been found throughout Scripture. And they have commonly been in church history, widows or those of age or those who are single, but we're not going to deal with that today. There may be some other questions that come up about why is it that some deacons do that in that church and deacons do this in this particular church? These things will come up. Today, the simple sermon is this. Deacons who, deacons what, and deacons why. That's it. Who is going to be the heavy lifting part, and it's really not that heavy. It's straightforward in Scripture. Who are the deacons? And then what do they do? And then why deacons? Why are there deacons? Very simple. Okay? Here we are. So deacons, who or whom? Okay. I don't want to be too particular just yet, but the Bible is rather clear, and I'm going to be directing our attention to 1 Timothy 3 here. So if you'd like to turn there, that would be good, and let's follow along. Deacons, who are they? First of all, they are servants. Servants. And you say, okay, that doesn't say a whole lot. Well, actually it does. Deacon comes from a Greek word. I'm going to give you the Greek word in the noun form, diakonos. Diakonos. Servant. So if you find in Scripture commonly a servant, you could back up to the Greek language and you'd find diakonos. The English word deacon is something of a transliteration of that Greek word. Oh, what should we call them? Let's call them diakonos, deacons. The verb diakoneo, I serve. That's the verb. So we get the idea where the word comes from. Servant. Emphasis. Each one of you are addressed here. While every Christian is a servant, every Christian is known as a servant of Jesus Christ. Each one of you is a servant of Jesus Christ. Deacons are designated in that way in the church. That's interesting. So they should learn something about, deacons should take their cues from, what does it mean to be a servant throughout Scripture? All of us are servants, but why is it that the Lord designated some to be deacons? So deacons are designated as servants in the church. As stated before, deacons are distinctive servants among the servants of Christ. They are, and I'll admit this word's not found in the Bible, they hold an office. I don't necessarily mean an office where, you know, you walk in, there's a door and there's a desk and telephone and file cabinet type of thing. They are office holders. Office refers to official. They are officially recognized as distinctive servants in the body of Christ. Mark 10:45, Jesus says of himself, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give myself, my life, as a ransom for many." Jesus explains his ministry to be diaconal. Deacons, just like each one of us, are to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. "I did not come to be served, diakonos, but to serve," to be a diakon, diakonos, "and to give my life as a ransom for many." So each one of us is to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is the servant. But our Lord, for some reason, wisely so, has appointed some to be distinctive servants. Well, that means then that the Lord is particular about his servants. Not everyone is appointed as a deacon. Otherwise, Paul would have said, "I'm going to write to the church of Philippi, and I'm going to address the overseers and all of you, because all of you are deacons, servant types." No, he addressed the saints in Philippi, and the overseers and the deacons. Scripture places the weight on the who the deacons are over against what they do. So the first two questions are, deacons, who are they? The weight is there in Scripture. Some people say, well, I want to know about the what. Well, there's some of that too, but the weight is on the who, not the what. This is another way of saying that character matters. Our Lord is particular, not just, hey, how about them? 1 Timothy 3 in verse 8 begins, "Likewise," after speaking of the elders or the overseers, there's a similarity here. "Likewise," in verse 8, deacons. There is to be something similar. The deacons are to be, first of all, and this translation that I'm using, the New King James Version, says reverent. Deacons must be reverent. Pardon this, but I'm going to mention the words used in other translations to, how do we understand what this word means? We use the word reverent and we immediately go ecclesiastical or churchy. That's applied. That's true. We should. That's a good translation. Semnos, where we likely get the word seemly, that it is seemly so to do. It fits. There's an appropriateness. The deacons, first of all, must be fitted. Other translations. The New American Standard Bible, men of dignity. The Revised Standard Version, serious. Now that conveys something. Some of you, if I say, deacons need to be serious, some of you are thinking, you know, that's what you're thinking. Okay, I'm going to look around. You get the idea, I think. King James Version uses the word grave. Grave. And, okay, what does this mean? The ESV uses the excellent word dignified. Dignified. We tend to think serious means no, never smile, or grave, you know, no enjoyment. That's not what it meant then. But our language carries that freight with it, and we got to be careful about that. Reverent, dignified, these are good words, worthy of respect. You should look at this word this way. The deacons ought to be those who are sincere of intention and demeanor. They are known, recognizable, and respected. For the office, a man of honor. And when someone is semnos, dignified and respectable, they of course, they enjoy all that God has given. They love life as God gives it, but they have an appropriate love for it. They're not constantly swinging from the trapeze. So we could consider it this way. A man of honor who is, because he's a man of honor, because he's dignified, he's less apt, and this is important for any officer, he's less apt to be swayed by praise or put-downs. Because both are going to come. They're both going to be there. He's also less likely to be involved in the swaying of opinion in that way. Hey, I'm going to be kind of all over the place with regard to pulling this rope and pushing those cans over. There's a dignity. But by the way, the word reverent would indicate that he's a worshiper. He's a worshiper. Someone who's been shaped by the Lord. In Acts 6, a man full of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a good, modern, and appropriate word would be integrity. Integrity. And this is an integrity that is both at base and all around. And it flows through and upon the entire person. An integrity. And therefore, integrity or dignity or reverent applies to his tongue as well. So the next line is not double-tongued. The deacons are to be marked by integrity of speech. Integrity of speech. Now, I'll give you the Greek word here too. Dialogos. It means two words or forked tongue. That's the picture. Deacons ought not to be, he speak with forked tongue. None of that. You know the idea. There's another component to a split tongue as well. We'll get to that in a moment. But they're not to be dialogos. That, by the way, that word also means hypocritical. There's an integrity of his speech. The deacons are to be those who say what they mean and mean what they say. They are not to be manipulative or deceitful in their speech. There's the forked tongue idea, like a serpentine. N.T. Wright, in his Kingdom New Testament, renders it this way. They are not the sort of people who say one thing today and another tomorrow. We don't want that. This relates, by the way, not double-tongued, does relate to all forms of communication. Deacons must be trustworthy in what they say, with what they report, and even when knowing not to, because they can split their tongue that way as well. I could have said this, but I said, Deacons must be those who have control of their mouths, their speech, and all forms of communication, including, because they hold an office in the church, and by the way, it's true of elders as well, including email, texting, blogging, or if they're a Facebook junkie. There could be issues there. Those are things you have to watch out for. Sins of the mouth are included in here. Dialogos. What happens when the tongue is split? Well, it has more surface now. And the sins of the tongue are present. And the sins of the tongue that you find throughout the Scripture could be things such as gossip. We don't want a deacon that's a gossip. We don't want a deacon that has a problem with being talkative. That's another idea of dialogos, the split tongue. A critical spirit, a critical tongue, or a clamoring for data. We don't want that. Somebody that's got to have the data. Because they're a man of integrity of speech. Some things I just, you know, it's not my subject. I'm not going to go there. Or we have, in this day and age, we have to go here. Rude, filthy, inappropriate speech. They're always, you know what? Come on over here. With you, I can crack off this joke. Because, you and I, we can handle this. We've come to that point. Well, the Apostle Paul is clear. All the saints are to put away filthy talk. Get rid of it. Just don't even go there. Oh, but this one is so funny. No. So they're to have a sincerity of speech, a dignity of speech and of communication. So this is another way to say it. They are to control their tongues. They're to be in control of what goes out of their communication. But they're also to be in control of what goes into their mouths. The next line, not addicted to much wine. Important phraseology here, not given to much wine. This refers to a control over the appetites, particularly of drink. The deacon is not addicted to wine. He is not given over or enslaved to wine. So, and by the way, as we consider the diaconate, these are the qualities and the characteristics of the who. We have somebody who must have his whiskey. There could be a problem there. Note also the wisdom of God's word. The Lord never says that he should never have any alcohol. And I have been in congregations years ago that had officers, elders and deacons, sign that they would not partake of any alcohol. And you would ask about that. And they said, well, this is a wisdom way for ministering to others. Well, God doesn't say that. Because if the man is to be dignified or semnos, if he's to be appropriate and filled with integrity of person and of speech, shouldn't you be able to trust him with a fine glass of Merlot or Cab Sauv? Yes. But nor does this say he must drink. Need to be careful there. But the reality is this, and to put it in the street language, no boozer, no wino, no lush. Such people lack discretion. They are not marked by wisdom. Next, the deacons should not be greedy for money. Greedy for money. The deacons should not be enslaved by appetites of food or drink. Neither should they be enslaved by greed, covetousness, or that which relates to money and decisions around money. And by the way, this can be found among those who have a full bank account and those who do not have a full, those that don't even have a bank. People can be greedy for money whether or not they are wealthy. This refers to fiscal integrity. Deacons should be those who have their financial affairs in order. Now, this is going to tip over to the what. A lot of people think and conclude that deacons always and only deal with the money. Well, if, according to the overseers who oversee the deacons, if they appoint them to that task, if they are appointed over finances or part of the monies of the church, in such cases where they're to deal with money, other people's money, the Lord's money, they ought to be marked by an already existing integrity, not always looking to skim or to tighten or to cheat. This is particularly true if in the event that the deacons have knowledge, and likely they will, of the offerings, the monies of the church, the tithes and offerings of the church. We want officers of integrity. Integrity. And something else with regard to mercy and the deacons, that's part of what they do. The entire church is merciful. We want elders and deacons and an entire congregation. We have a lot to learn here. The whole church does. We want to be able to hold compassion here and accountability here. That's called stewardship. So on the one side, it's all compassion. Give, 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 give. And the other side, it's nothing but accountability. What we'd like to see is both. A deacon of fiscal integrity would look at both compassion, mercy, and accountability, wisdom. What does that look like? Why is it that there are so many ministries that just give without any accountability? All of God's servants are to be free from covetousness. Isn't this especially considered of those distinctive servants? Next, they are to hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Integrity of speech, integrity of consumption, integrity of money or exchange. The deacons are also to be marked by a doctrinal integrity as well. People, what? Doctrinal? They're not elders, they're not pastors, they're not teachers. Right. Except some were. Acts 6, Stephen was a wonderful evangelist and knew the word wonderfully. Simply stated, this refers to the content of the faith. Deacons, the who, they know the faith. They hold to the faith. They know something of the content of the faith. You don't just pick a deacon because, well, he's available. Now, deacons hold to the mystery of the faith. This is why deacons even have some period of evaluation. Let them first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. Now, ideally, that could look like an already existing diaconate group of deacons overseen by the elders. And within that diaconate, as that diaconate grows strength and in wisdom, other future deacons start to come along and serve in a pre-diaconal function. They begin to be observed. So this is content. It is. It's content. It refers to what you believe. What do you know? Let's be straight. We do not want deacons that deny the existence of Jesus Christ, that say, I don't believe in the Trinity. I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I think this, or I don't want to be blasphemous if they just start denying the faith. No, I don't go there. I can't hold to that. We want people that hold to the content of Scripture. And that, by the way, will affect their conduct. It always does. What do you believe? It affects your behavior. I'm going to cite N.T. Wright on this. This is a great... He likens deacons who... hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He likens them to a vase. A vase. Listen to this. This is like saying that a vase, A, must not leak. There's content. It holds. And B, must be placed on a firm base in case it falls over. Church leaders must have a firm grasp on the central mystery of the faith. As they do so, there must be no hidden moral problems which will cause them to topple over as they bear public witness. You can get the idea this way. You see what? Whoa. That's going to topple easily. Saying that they must keep their consciences pure, be clear about this, he goes on, doesn't mean that they will never sin or make mistakes. Only that they must keep short and honest accounts with God and, where appropriate, with the church. There's an idea of it right there. The passage is clear. They must also be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Their homes are not to be train wrecks. Their homes are to be in order. There is to be an integrity in the marriage relationship, as a husband and as a leader in the home. And you can imagine this. If they are reverent, dignified, if they're managing what's coming out of their mouth and what's going in their mouth, if they're not greedy for money, it's likely that there's going to be a pervasive control and order elsewhere. But in our day and age, it must be stated directly, both to men and to women of the congregation, that we live in a sexually idolatrous age. You're thinking, oh, don't talk about that. Where else should we talk about it? The Lord's Word does. We've got to stop with the idolatry. We can't go anywhere near there of the, well, everyone else is doing it. Or what about the peek at the screen? What about the rampant pornography of our day? Such households are not in order. Deacons are not to be engaged in that which is filthy or illicit. Speech, money, by the way, the King James Version on that greedy says for filthy lucre. This is a passage about purity, purity of doctrine. I don't want the purity, I want the purity of handling money. I want the purity of speech. I want the purity of person. Here, I want the purity of an honorable sexual relationship with my wife. And I want my children to know that this is the way God has ordered things. They are not to be engaged in sexuality that is forbidden by the word or nature. They are to be busy tending to the garden of their home, their wife. A man without discipline there will yield an undisciplined crop at home. The home should be marked by faithfulness in following Jesus, both in joy and in discipline. By the way, just in comment, don't miss this coming Friday and Saturday. Parents of all ages, we are laboring. We long for, according to the prophet Micah, and we find it again in the Gospel of Luke, we want the hearts of fathers turned toward the children and the hearts of the children turned toward the fathers. This is not some kind of cultic you got to only act one way. We want to be faithful to the Lord in the way that the Lord says to be faithful. And as deacons are distinctive servants among the servants of Christ, we ought to try to do everything we can to be there. And I've got more to learn. I want to learn. I want to honor the Lord. Okay, so that's who? Deacons. What do they do? What do they do? Very quickly, the last 2 points, and we're done. It is not uncommon for many to conclude today, I know what deacons do. I've seen it. And it may come as a bit of a surprise for many, but the Scriptures do not indicate just what, with specifics, job description, resume-ish, what deacons do. As stated earlier, the Scripture places the weight on the priority on the who the deacons are over against what they do, because the who must come first. Church history is filled with various duties. This would be a fascinating study. You read through church history, some deacons were actually given birch rods to keep the children attentive during worship services. Hey! That, it's curious. So, you know, you in the old days in movie theaters, they poke, you know, just black. It's been all over the map. What do deacons do? Well, deacons, in some congregations, deacons assist with various aspects of the liturgy. It could be as simple as preparing the table and as important as preparing the table. In other congregations and other traditions, it's all over the place. Various, and here we go, background, various denominational traditions view deacons differently. And that is why if you use the word deaconess, like some PCA and CRC churches do, and in some circles people go, oh. Growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, deacons were pretty much the same as elders. And so in this area, in the Bible Belt or the buckle of the Bible Belt, you say anything like that and people go, talking to a Southern Baptist friend, they may go, so women elders, I don't get that. I thought that men are to lead in the church because Jesus is a man and he came to serve the bride, and they're, all over the place. So in some traditions, deacons do things that are different than in other traditions. What does the scripture say? Well, according to Acts 6, which we read earlier, there was confusion in the early church. Church was growing, and some widows were being neglected. This was brought to the attention of the ministers, the apostles, the 12 at the time, and they came up with a proposal, and it was based upon service throughout the scriptures, because there have always, the deacons didn't just all of a sudden, let's just make up the office of, let's call it deacons. There have always been servants to the ministry of the word, always been servants to the Levites, always been servants to the priests and for the effective functioning of the congregation, because as the apostles here said, you're right, the widows ought not to be neglected in the daily distribution. You may select from among you seven, because they knew the numbers, men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, bring them to us and we will consider. So there's always because the overseers oversee the congregation. Bring them, or the elders may go forward as we're doing now, as we're starting, and consider and prayerfully engage, watch, tap. We need help. We need help. The saying pleased the multitude, and they chose those seven and set them before the apostles. It's not just this matter of, you know what, I think this guy, because this is what happens. Someone might appoint or nominate someone else, and that someone else knows, you know what, there are things that I'm dealing with right now that I'm not going to get into because the Lord has been faithful and I've been working with the pastor or with the elders, and it's not the time for me now. Thank you anyway. No. That's the right way it would go about. And you would have expected that here. The apostles say, these need to be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You may think, hey, maybe so. But even those are brought before the ministers, and that's why there's a period of evaluation before they're appointed, before the hands are laid on. So what did the deacons do there? They assisted with the tables. And by the way, it's a glorious task. Do you know that elders are required to be hospitable? Congregations we're required to be hospitable. And it's a beautiful thing when a man, a servant, a distinctive servant among the servants of Christ's people, serves. Here, they had a particular need. We got to follow Acts 6 exactly, we'd go, okay, where are the widows that are being neglected in the daily distribution? We don't have them. But what we do have here is we have a particular need in the flock and servants recognized and overseers appointing. Now, some people think, I know what deacons do. They take care of buildings and grounds. In some congregations, they do. But what about a congregation that didn't have buildings or grounds? There are no needs for deacons? Certainly not. The diaconate or the diaconate will be based upon the needs of the congregation according to the prayerful guiding of the Lord upon the leadership and even seen in among the flock. It will be based upon the needs of the flock and the giftedness of the deacons. Will things possibly be missed? Sure. Did the 12 know that the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution? Somebody brought it to them. And as we've talked about this before, it wasn't this huffing and puffing and stamping of the feet. We don't see that in here. We got a problem here, as I see it. And they said, you know what, you're right, let's take care of it, let's address it. So the needs of the flock and the giftedness of the deacons. Here it was a particular need with a particular appointment. And you know what, some people will say this, deacons should never be like assistants to the elders or the pastor. Well, what do you think they did in Acts 6? That's mystified me for a couple of months. It's mystified me for a while. You'll read a book and they'll say, deacons in no way should ever be considered as possible potential future elders or assistants to the minister. Really? It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. This doesn't mean that serving tables is bad. It's glorious. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer to the ministry of the Word. There. Okay. Last why, and I've gone on, but here it is. One sermon. Deacons, who, what, why, why. Very simple. God's order and design. Paul shared this about elders and deacons. He wasn't visiting them. He says, I hope to visit you, but I write these things so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. I'm writing, why deacons? It's God's order. It's God's design. And as we are being blessed, we're looking and thinking, surely the Lord will provide. Next, deacons, and there's only two more things. Deacons bless and beautify the church. Deacons bless and beautify the church. Imagine a congregation marked by servants of servants. What will happen is people will start to walk in, maybe not through that door, but through those doors, and they're going to walk in and say, what's going on around here? Well, Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many, and we serve one another. We are in this together. They're going to go, wow. That's one of the ways that the Lord strengthens and grows his church, through blessed beautification. Last, and simply stated, following God's order and God's design and blessing and beautifying, the flock does this. It encourages the saints, and it encourages the pastor, and it encourages the elders, because Christ's order is being followed. So, that's where we are. There's a bit more to come as far as how we're going to step forward with this, but be continually praying for Elder Douglas and me as we consider and approach and likely in the future present before you deacons for the strength and beauty and blessedness of this congregation. So there we are. And may the Lord add his blessing to this, his word, and our following of it. And may he do so for us, for we bear his name and we do so as his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness upon us. Thank you for calling us and placing your name upon us. Beautify this flock as we show that we are your servants. Lead us as we look toward and hopefully appoint distinctive servants in this, your congregation. We pray all of this, waiting upon you through Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, amen.